This morning we're going to talk about, or we're going to talk out of Hebrews, or we're going to talk about hope. This thing that I've preached on and you probably heard preached on and you've heard talked about, but hope. What is hope? How does hope work? Why do we need hope? What's the functionality of hope in your day? Like some of us will say, you know, when you're hoping for something, we'll use the word hope. But most of the time, like on a day-to-day, you're probably not using the phrasing about hope. Like, I'm hoping for, I hope that, you know, blank happens or blank doesn't happen. That tends to be what people use it for more often. But what is the point of it as a Christian? And I want to get to one of the points that I'm going to pull out about hope, because there's actually quite a few things that hope does. And if I tried to get in any way exhaustive about this, it would burn all the entire morning's time and we would have no time to go and do anything else. So this morning we're going to just talk about this in Hebrews 6, and we're going to hear about hope in this form of what hope does and why, and then how to be guarded against things that will come and try and rob hope from you. So we're going to start in verse... We'll read 18 so that you understand why 19 is there. I do this a lot when it comes to Bible verses. If you're reading and you get to a verse where you hear something and you go, hey, that's pretty cool, and then you wonder why that's there. They'll say therefore sometimes right in the beginning of a verse that you're reading. If therefore is there, figure out why the therefore is therefore and go and read before the therefore. It helps you. And I do this myself. So this is talking about two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. This is something that's important to us, because if it's in the Word of God and God said it, He will also do it. So the fact that it's impossible for God to lie is encouraging to us as a Christian, because that way you can trust on Him. It's not impossible for human beings to lie. All of you have done it. So like if we did a raise of hands, you'd have all the liars that are really practiced in it not do it. But the rest of us would raise our hands, yep, we've lied. We've definitely done this. God, however, cannot lie. It's a very cool thing. It isn't that He doesn't want to lie. It isn't that He tries not to lie. It's that He literally cannot lie. This means that His word is a guarantee. When you hear His word, when you read His word, it is a guarantee. It's 100% this is going to happen. And this helps our hope. Say, it helps.
Helps.
I just wanted to make sure you understood that that's what it does. It helps our hope, the fact that He cannot lie. We might have, this is talking about us being strengthened, but the part that I actually want to get to is the fact that it says to lay hold of a hope set before us. And if you remember, there's a verse in the Bible that talks about Jesus enduring the cross because of the hope that was set before Him. It says, because of the hope that's set before Him, He was able to endure the cross. You can endure almost anything if there's a hope up in front of you that you're reaching out to get a hold of. If there's something you're believing that's coming that's good. If you believe bad things are coming for you,
come on.
How good are you going to be when a bad thing starts coming? You know, real bad. That's how good you're going to be. You're going to fail, and you're going to fail wonderfully at it. But this is what I'm talking about, is that it's saying that there is this hope set before us. That's us.
Yeah.
And then it's cool. It says, this hope, and this is where I was going to start in verse 19, so that you can go later on in your own time and read it. This is my time. And it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And you probably heard that mentioned before. If you don't know what an anchor is, you probably haven't been in Florida very long. There is all kinds of this stuff everywhere, but anchors are things that are in boats most of the time, and you throw them over the side of the boat, at least with the small anchors, and when that anchor goes in, it's meant to go down and hook onto something. If you're in the kind of water where that anchor goes down and it just swings, you're in trouble, because you didn't throw the anchor, you know, for looks. You threw the anchor to stop you from something or going somewhere, you know, or somebody jumped off the boat, and you're like, we need to stay in this general location. You know, we were out on an island in the middle of the water out in a boat, and we anchored because we were all going to get out of the boat, and most of this island was underwater. So it was only this much water, but it was water, so we were like standing, and you'd sit there, and you could literally sit on it, and it looked like you were in the middle of open water, but you're out there sitting on sand. Well, we anchored the boat because we thought we'd like to get back in that to head back in towards shore when we're done with this. And we anchored the boat, and the water started to go down to where the boat didn't need an anchor anymore. It started to be on the sand, and we had to all of us get over there and push the boat off the sand to get free from it. But I can tell you what, if that anchor wasn't there when the boat was floating, we would have all had some serious problems getting back to the shore, because I don't care how good a swimmer you are, and some of us can swim, some of us can't. You know, Miguel's Cuban, like I say, whenever I go swimming with him, it's like he's a fish. He just torpedoes. I've had people literally comment, which is a good sign that something's wrong, like, For a guy like you, you swim with no ripples in the water. Like, yeah, I told him that he cheats. Anyway, this hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. So when you throw an anchor in the water, it's not entering the presence behind the veil. I don't want you to get confused that this is an anchor thing and start decorating anchors around your house. That's not what we do. But this anchor goes in and it goes deep. Have you ever seen an anchor you throw in the water, it hits the top of the water and it just stays there? No. Anchors don't float on the surface. They don't float on the top. They don't sit up where you are. If they did that, it wouldn't be an anchor. The idea of an anchor is it goes deep and it goes in behind the veil, goes into the presence. This is the anchor of hope. This is what hope does. Hope goes in behind the veil, into the presence where God is, and it holds you to it when everything else is trying to blow you away from it. That's what hope does. Now, why am I saying that? Because we have to understand there's a reason. God designed hope to do something, yes. And there's a reason. The Bible actually says that He is the hope of glory. That's the way it talks about our God. He's the hope of glory. But there is a reason why hope is designed to be. This is one of the functionalities of hope, is like an anchor for your soul. And it is because, think about this, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. How do you have faith when you don't have hope? You can't. But there's a lot of Christians out there that say, I believe. They have that statement all the time. No, I believe, yeah, but I believe. And there's a lot of Christians that do that. But what about, how do you believe without faith? And how do you have faith without hope? It doesn't work, guys. Faith literally is the assurance of something you've already been hoping for. And I've said this before, how many of you are hoping for something you already have? You can't hope in something you already have. The Bible talks about this, but you're not doing that. You know? I hope this morning I wake up and have a suit on. Oh. Like, I already have it. You don't hope in things you have. You hope in things you yet to have.
Come on.
It's the idea. Hope is somewhere set in a distance, and we want that set in the presence of God so that it can be holding on to it and pulling us in.
Yes.
Now, we're going to go and we're going to read. Let's see. I have too many verses I could go to try and give you some input about hope, how it functions, but the idea of this is still going to be the same, and we could quote some of them. I could give you some of them for how hope is designed, but we're going to go into Mark 9, verse 23, and Jesus says to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. We hear the all things are possible. Christians even make songs about this. All things are possible, yes. You tell a Christian they believe it. Anything can happen. Anything can happen. But all things are possible. It says, if you can believe. And in the original text, it actually doesn't use the word believe there. It uses it later on. But it says, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. This immediately, it uses the word immediately on purpose. Immediately the father goes, and if you're a parent, you're going to understand this. If your child is in desperation for a miracle, not could use one, not has been throwing up all night, we're talking about desperate need for a miracle. When you hear anything is possible if you believe, this should be the way we all function. Immediately, right now, not sometime, right now I'm moved immediately. And I get this picture of this father, being that I'm a father, and the motion that he does and the emotion in which he does it, the father child, it says, cried out. That's not the same as just saying. It would say said.
Yeah, come on.
You understand?
Come on.
This is why I'm saying it's an intense response from this man. He cries out and he says, Lord, I believe. And then he follows it up with a very cool statement. Help my unbelief. This is where most of us should be.
Come on, exactly.
I totally believe that. Yes, I believe it. Can God? Yes, He can.
Amen.
Yeah, but how many times? Did you doubt? Like a billion? This is the way my sister would say things. She exaggerates just a billion things. Like you have no concept of a billion, but you use it as anyway. You exaggerate in your life to try and make light of something. That's why I'm saying it that way. We make light of the fact that you've been in hard situations in your life, I guarantee you, and you have had to doubt the very thing you're hoping for. This is the whole idea of an anchor. In other words, an anchor would be of zero use if your boat was out on the island the way ours was, and the water went down, and the boat was sitting on the sand.
Right.
Why do you need the anchor then?
No, you don't.
Like, do you think we're all like, hey, make sure the anchor's in? It's on sand, it's not moving, right? That's not where you need to have that hope anchored down, is when you're already set. You have the thing. It's already stopped. It's not going anywhere. The anchor is useful. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation when everything around you is trying to move you.
Come on. Yeah, come on.
I've been there. We've all been there. Your life tries to move you. I tell people this all the time. The devil can't really get inside of a Christian and control you. He can't possess you.
That's right.
Okay? Not as a Christian. Jesus is already in there. Two things can't go in there. I.e., he can't come and possess you as a Christian. However, he will oppress you if we let him.
Yep.
Oppress. If you haven't figured out the idea of this, I use the example of overpress. He will push on you like a button. He'll push on you until you're just always down. You're not coming back up. The spring in you is getting worn out because you're constantly being pushed down. And then you get this cool thing, and the world has a statement or a phrase or a way of describing people that are depressed.
Yeah.
You are depressed down.
Come on.
You're not depressed up, you're depressed down.
Right.
That is what happens when the devil gets on your life, and he starts doing things, and we don't like to call him what it is. We think it's all weird and kooky to say, you know, there was a demon coming after my life trying to oppress me and depress me and trying to upset me. But when your life has a bunch of things, I used this example just the other day when we were talking, when it has a bunch of things that look like cowboys herding cows, you ever seen cowboys herd cows on a TV show or a movie? You probably haven't seen it in real life. I have, but you probably haven't. There's not that many cowboys for the amount of cows.
Right.
Have you ever sat there wondering, like, on a good day, these cows could just herd the cowboys? I mean, there's so many more of them. Like, if they just get their act together, they're just all, there's huge gaps. Like, if it was me, take a right. There's like a cowboy way up there, a cowboy way back there. Just, it's an easy exit. Like, why do I got to go where they want me to go? That's not the way it feels, though. When you're being herded, when you're being oppressed, you're being oppressed to go in a specific way that the devil wants you to go in, and you feel like you have to, and he doesn't have to possess you, he does have to oppress you into that gate where you feel locked in, you feel bound, you feel like, I have to, I don't have a choice. You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Well, I'm glad, because I can get to the next point. This morning, we're going to talk about, I'm going to go back and read this other verse. I love this verse. If you can hope for something, you can get faith for something, and you can believe in something.
Amen.
If you're having a problem having faith, and you just go, I don't know if I have faith for this anymore. Faith being, you remember what I said, it's the assurance of things hoped for, but it says it's the evidence of something you have not yet seen.
Mm-hmm.
Evidence is not the same as hope. Evidence is when you have proof. Like, you hear me tell the story of when a kid steals a cookie, and you find that kid. The reason why you found the kid is not because you're super, like, attentive. It's because you can see chocolate. Like, kids think you're like, how did you know? You're magic. You're magic. That's how you knew. I'm not magic. You still have a cookie in your hand, and I see it all over your face, and there's crumbs all around you, and you left like four cookies on the way out. You were greedy on top of being sneaky. Right? There's evidence. There's proof.
Yeah.
Like, this is, look at all the, if you ever see your kid do this, well, looking at you, just look what's in their hands, and they're going to be shocked that you had some idea. Like, how did you even know I was sneaking something? Like, you came into the room where I was, looked at me, and did this. There's evidence. I had evidence. Signs came and told me what you were doing. There's evidence. Well, it's proof of.
Yeah.
It's evidence. It's like having the deed to the house is a proof that you own it.
Yeah.
This is a deed to something that you have a belief in. This is what faith is supposed to be. Well, you may have lost faith in something, but you can get it back by first getting some hope on it, and then faith can function. And then you'll just believe it. Once you believe something, it's what you believe.
Right.
There's people right now who are Christians, and I find it very unfortunate, who believe more in a political party than they believe in their God. Like the party of being a Christian, resident for heaven, we believe more, so much so that when you bring up certain politics, cats and dogs.
Yeah.
Christians. I'm talking about Christians. I find it amazing. People are like pro-Trump, anti-Trump, pro-Obama, anti-Obama. Like, get over. Did either of those people come to your house? Do Do you, like, shame on you if you got a tattoo of one of them. Like, what? How do they represent you as a Christian?
Come on.
You're supposed to represent God. You have some other person in a party representing you. I have terrible news for you. Both parties are terrible. Some of you real stiff-necked politic people are getting upset about that. Both, how could they be terrible? The Christian party and the evil party, like, oh, get over yourself. They are not. Neither, they're both evil parties. They just have, sometimes a Christian moves through some of them. You can't, don't judge the party based on one person's mouth. Anyway, let's get to the verse so I can get to the finish. I want to read both of these. I'm not going to. Romans 8:24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? This is the Bible version to say what it was I was saying. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait. Say eagerly.
Eagerly.
Eagerly wait for it with perseverance. If you've ever, again, children are a great example of this because children aren't afraid to be real with the way they feel. It's adults that are afraid to be real with the way they feel. We're the ones that mask it and act like, no, that didn't hurt. Yeah, why are you biting your lip? I always do this. Like, no, you don't. That hurt. Like, get real. Stop being a lion. We just talked about lying a minute ago. But that's, adults have that problem. Kids, when you tell them something's going to happen, have you ever told your kid, Rebecca, I have a gift for you or a present's coming for you or we're going to do this thing, but it's not today, it's tomorrow? Do you know how many times your kid is going to ask you, when is that again? Is there any chance we could do it today? Is it yet? Is it yet? Is it yet? Is it yet? Right?
Yep.
You can practice it. Go tell somebody else's kid that. practice it. You see if that parent really enjoys you a little bit later. Thanks for telling my kid that was going to happen because they haven't stopped asking me all day. My daughter, I told her I was going to get her something if she did her school the way that I wanted to. Not that daughter, my other daughter, my younger daughter. And she was like, can we do it now? I'm like, no, tomorrow. And then it was a constant barrage until literally I went to bed at night of, can we do it now? Is there any chance? What can I do? Nothing. You're going to lose the gift if you keep asking me. That's what parents end up doing. You just lost it. What happened? You made me so angry, I lost my desire to give you something. Anyway, this is why we do this, because you're going to be eagerly waiting for that thing. And perseverance, if you don't understand, that's not something that you put under your arm to keep yourself from sweating. Anti-perseverance. Anti-perseverance is an entirely different thing. Perseverance means that you're not going to quit and you're not going to give up. You're going to keep pushing in and you're going to just go after that thing. You're going to pursue that thing down till you have it. You're going to be excited about the thing you're going to get. This is the way that some of us get about a steak. Like when I hear about a good steak, I start to pursue the steak and I'm not going to lose its trail. It's like seeing a cow that looks like it has really good tenderloin and it's a hot day and you're like, maybe if it tips over, we're going to have medium rare at some point. Like, you follow it, you hunt it, you chase down. It's like Miguel, if there was a chocolate cake, he's going to pursue that thing with excited perseverance. Well, what I'm saying is, when you have a hope about, Alex is like, I've experienced this one before. This has happened. I've watched him do that. I've watched, it's like when you have your gift is something you like and you like to eat this thing and you eat the whole thing and you're like, who took my thing? Like, you did. You took it and you ate all of it. Like, there's no way. That was like 3 bites I had. This was like a whole thing. Like, no, you blacked out for the first like 50 bites because of the way you were expecting and excited about this thing. See, now you're thinking about the chocolate again because that is the way. Yeah. Miguel was very giving on his birthday. You can all have a bite of this other cake I don't like, but don't touch my chocolate cake. I'm very giving with that, whatever that one is. Anyway, so what are some of the things that can come and take it so you can be on guard? If you already know something's coming to get you, you can be on guard. You can watch out for that thing. It's going to come and try and take your hope. It's going to come and try and take your faith. It's going to come and try and take your belief system. The devil isn't going to come in one day and say, hey, stop believing in God.
Come on.
If he could do that to a Christian, we would be some failed Christians.
Yeah.
That's not how he does it. He does it by coming in one of these days and trying to just take your hope away.
Oh.
Hope something good's going to happen. Hope something good is coming. He takes just, all he has to do is take that. If he takes that away, there goes your belief because your faith will go away. And how do you have faith now? We're shaking in it. You ever heard a Christian say that? That's just Christianese for I lost my hope. My faith is shaken because that's not a real thing. Your faith can't be shaken. It's not a, like, you don't put it in a jar and move it around and be like, it was overshaken. Now it's half ruined. I need new faith. It means that you've lost hope in something,
yeah,
and you no longer have hope. When somebody, you know, when somebody cheats on you or betrays you, which is what human beings do, and you lose your trust in them or your hope in them, you would say things like, my faith in you is shaken. Mm-hmm. That's the nice version. I'm using a very polite version for what we'd actually say. Anyway, here are five things I'm going to give you that will come to rob your hope. They sneak in, but this is five things, and it's cool the way they work. Worry. That's right. I'm using all of worry in one basket. All of you are professionals at it. I can already see. I look at your faces, and every one of you is like, oh, I have stock in worry. I've been there for a long time. I visit regularly, at least twice a day, with my family. Worry. What do you worry about? One of the most common things, the way I describe worry is based in the what is.
Yeah.
What is it right now that I'm worried about? Now, you worry about having enough money for the bills, but you don't worry about it because you have $1 million in the bank. You worry about it because what is right now in the bank.
Yeah.
That's why you worry about your bills. A worry is based in the what is going on. What is going on, you know, kids, jobs, bills, relationships, what is, health. What is going on? What is going to happen with it? We worry. We worry about, well, how about, we talked about politics. What about the political scene right now in society? The weird civil war because people are so, like, these people that barely wanted to vote are so right now just 100% behind their party or against a party. Like, what? You guys barely, we couldn't get you to go to the polls. And now you're like live and die in the streets, like grenades going off around you, and you're okay with it because you're so passionate about hating or loving something you didn't care about. It's amazing. It's amazing, but it's because people worry. What's it going to do to me? That's what they do. You ever seen a Christian when like Obama got made president and all the Republican Christians were like shaken, like what's going to even happen? And then as a Christian preacher, you had to go up there and be like, nothing. Because God's still God. What is wrong with you? Like, why are you believing that some guy that got elected somewhere is going to change everything for your life? Is God not still God? What happened? Did we unelect him? Like, he doesn't get to, we didn't go to polls for this. He's God. Anyway, we're getting over that part. But the fact is, you worry about those things. You could worry about everything from political things to society things to what's going on. You could, how about the fact that there's more than, you know, two types of sexuality on the planet now? There's like, the last I checked, it was 20-something, but who knows what. It doesn't seem like there is, but there is. It used to just be there was men and women. There was one, which one were you? And then when people got confused on that, we'd be like, how are you confused about that? Like, it's very simple. I'm not going to go over it this morning because this isn't sex ed, but it's really, really simple. Nobody's really confused. Even the people that dress like the other way, anybody that's actually on the other team knows now. No. Like, nice try, but you're just hiding. You're sneaky. Nowadays, not the same. That water is not just muddy, people. That water is polluted. It is full on. Try explaining that. How do you teach your kids that? And then there's cat people. How do you go through the... That's not normal. We didn't do that when I grew up. There wasn't like all these things. That wasn't there. Like, this is the people that think they're dogs. And this is the people that nowadays it is. Well, you might worry about that. That's something you might be concerned about. I have kids. We have to deal with that with my children. And I tell them the truth. Here's the truth. This is what's really going on. Deal with it. That's your generation. My generation didn't do this. My generation helped make it bad for your generation. But we're not going to talk about it that way. It's your generation that's coming up. It's easy to talk about millennials when you're just past it. As long as you're on the other side of millennial, you're like, those millennials. Anyway, let me get to the next point. Why are you stopping me? Fear. Fear and worry are not the same, but fear and doubt go hand in hand. When you have fear come in, what are things that you fear about? What if? You worry about what is. You fear about what if. In other words, worry turns into fear, actual fear. You've ever been afraid of something, you can be afraid of nothing. You ever watch that scary movie that just hit you, and when you watch that scary movie, you were afraid of stupid nothing? Or as a grown person, you were afraid of what might be under the bed or in your closet. You're like, maybe we'll just close the closet door. Like, why did he do that? Just because, I don't know. Like, I heard a noise. Somebody's trying to break in the house and kill me. Somebody's trying to break in the house and kill you. Like, how many times has somebody come in and killed you? Not ever, but all of a sudden today they are. This is what I'm saying. We fear the most stupid. Fear is stupid in itself. I promise you, because you have all probably woken up somewhere in the night with some version of a nightmare, something you're afraid of, and you woke up going, I'm afraid of a giant donut. It's going to come and crush me. Like, why are you afraid of that? Because I'm afraid. Does fear make sense? It doesn't have to make sense. I'm afraid of hands. Why? Oh my gosh, I got two of them. They're right by me. Like, you will be afraid of the stupidest things because fear is a spirit and it sits on you and it does that. It makes you ignorant and afraid of nothing. You'll lay there in bed afraid of the most stupid thing that the next day, or if you get a revelation about God, you go, well, why was I worried about that? Because we worry about what if. We're afraid now. What's going to happen? We don't have a lot of money in the bank, so we start to worry about it. Then something starts coming down the road and now we're afraid of it.
That's how it works.
It is. Yay, you ate today, but you're afraid of, like, what if my kid starves to death? Why are you thinking that?
Come on.
They won't. How do you know? I know. The same way I know that when the kid has the cookie and there's chocolate all over, there's evidence. You're missing the evidence. You lost your hope. You lost your faith. You lost your belief. What are you doing sitting there afraid of all these terrible things that will happen to you? How about shame? Nobody here has shame, so we could skip this one, but I'm going to just hit it lightly anyway. You are ashamed of things that used to be. That's what you're ashamed of. If you're ashamed of something that hasn't happened yet, that's a whole different thing. It's not ashamed. You might be ashamed that you're thinking things you're thinking. It's not how shame works. Shame works based on things you've done. What was? I'm ashamed of things that were. I did. I failed. You know what? Some things you can be ashamed of? Why didn't I? I wish I had.
Yeah.
Anybody have any of those? How come I didn't see that coming?
Come on.
You know how the world has the hindsight? You know, you can see perfectly clear as soon as you're over that thing and you're like, and I wish I had, or I wish I hadn't, or I, right?
Come on.
That's where shame works. It tries to get you. Regret. What could have been? You know, I've been in so many marriage counsel meetings where one of the two goes, I don't know if I got the right person. And then you have to break the terrible news to them. You did.
Yeah, come on.
They got the wrong one.
<I know.
laughs> You know, that's, you got the right one. They got stuck with you. Like, you got them, but look at you, Dreamboat.
Come on.
And this is the way that regret works. Regret works based on you thinking, what could have been if I had made other decisions? That's what regret is. You don't know. That's what regret is. Regret is when you're like, I should have bought Apple stock back when they just first started. Could have bought half the company. Like, I regret not doing that. Like, no, that's just a tool of the enemy to make you lose hope in what you can do from here on out. It's a tool of the enemy used to rob you, to take away your hope, because you'll start worrying about, you'll start fearing about, you'll start being ashamed of things you've failed at, and you'll start regretting the things you could have done or regretting the things you should have done in your head. And I promise you, it wouldn't work out the way you do in your head, because when you go down the regret train, you always are perfect. Like, I would have done it just right. No, you would have bought Apple stock and then sold all of it for almost no profit. That's what you would have done. Because you didn't even buy it in the first place. We already know the kind of business person you are. You know, you're super good with finances. You would have given it all away. Don't regret just the first mistake. You would have made a whole bunch of other ones. And the last thing is the impossible. The things that are impossible. The inability we have. People have described this from everything from, I can't do it. You know, I was just having a talk the other day, Ernesto, when we were talking about the I can't. When somebody says, I can't. Miguel, you probably remember when you and Alex were working on my Jeep in the garage in Kirkland, and you called me where I was out, and you said, we can't do this. And I was like, just wait there 1 minute till I get home. And then I taught them about how I can't just means I won't, because you can. There's a way. How many times have people come to you and said, I can't make that happen. That can't be done. You don't know my God. My God can do impossible things. But all that I can't does is makes you sit in that realm of what's possible. And now you lose hope that something impossible could be there. You want a better example? All right. Miguel was already halfway under the bus. I'll throw him all the way under the bus. He can sit there and enjoy the underbus experience. But when I was talking to Miguel about, you remember public adjusting? And I was talking to you about public adjusting. He remembers it. You could tell by the response. And I told him, I said, we're going to be public adjusters, and we're going to go into this field, and we're going to go and do this. And he told me the I can't story. Somebody else told him the I can't bill, and he took that I can't bill and was like, I got you. I believe it. I bought it. I have a stock, and I can't. So the I can't stock he gave me was, it's 3 years. We don't have 3 years to do this. It's going to take 3 years. I said, no, it's going to not take 3 years. It's going to take 3 years. I said, it's going to be way faster than that. Don't worry. It's going to be just months. Then he's telling me this is the way he does it, because he wanted to tell me no without being, he's not rude. He wanted to be, you know, polite. So he said, it's the law. In other words, I hear what you're saying, but this is law we're talking about. It's the law, and it's always been that way. It hasn't always been that way. Insurance hasn't always been there. Like, all this stuff is short term, but you're believing this thing. So I let it go at that, because I already knew he's not believing in the God who can do anything. He's believing in the law that says a thing. And it was a great day when he tried to slip in the fact that it had halved in time and then halved in time. And he's like, it's down to 6 months. It was like such a zip over it thing. Like, that was like pulling the Band-Aid off at light speed. You're like, it won't even hurt if I just say it quickly, and then we try to move on. Also, did you think about your car? You know, Mercedes is having a deal. That's how it was. He wanted to go to like an entirely different topic immediately. And then when I brought up the point of like, oh, it's weird, Miguel, I told you it would be exactly that. And he was just like, yeah. On to the next topic again. What else were we going to talk about? The point I'm getting at is, impossible things, once you start believing it is impossible, you'll stop believing anything is possible, which means you're no longer having hope. Just the fact that it seems impossible.
Come on.
You ever been diagnosed with something that's impossible? You need an impossible God who can do impossible things.
Yes.
There's a saying that those who can see the invisible can do the impossible. It's not just a saying. But there's a saying that Christians use that all the time. They'll say, like, if you can see the invisible, you can do the impossible. I have the other way to say things. If you can see the impossible, you'll do the invisible. That's what you'll do. Nothing. Like, what will we see the fruit of your life be? Nothing. What do you bring fruit in? Nothing. I produced a lot of that. You know, what did you accomplish today? I sat on the couch. I watched Netflix. I sat on the couch. I went to the bathroom. Does that count as a thing? Like, you've accomplished nothing. You've done the nothing. Because you've been looking at the impossible. It's impossible. I don't even know why I'm going to try.
Come on.
I've been there. I've been there when it... You ever had your clothes fit not the way you want? I'm not talking about when they're getting big, Alex, like when you were losing weight. That's fine. It's when it goes the other way and your clothes all of a sudden, buttons start popping off, and you're like, who took it to that cleaner again that shrinks everything? All my clothes, even my underwear. Like, totally shrunk. What's the deal? Well, you start believing, for whatever reason, it is impossible for you. Like, some people can lose weight. It's impossible. I'll give it to you at the caloric intake that you have in a day and the lazy life that you live. That is impossible for you to lose weight. Somebody would have to roll you down several hills and, you know, never stop going. But the fact that you think it's impossible will rob you immediately from hope. I can promise you, the moment somebody believes something is impossible, they've already quit. You have to believe that that is nothing impossible for you. You don't believe me? Well, I'll show you. It's in the Bible. I'll teach you a lesson. Here's what the Bible says. Philippians 4:6. That's right. I'm using the Bible against you. No, I'm using the Bible for you. This is what it says. Be anxious for nothing.
Amen.
Well, that can't mean nothing. Yes, it does. What do you think? Be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying about all this stupid stuff. Like, well, if I don't worry about it, who's going to? No one needs to.
Right.
No one needs to. I always wonder, like, when you wake up, do you decide you want to be a cranky jerk of a person today, or do you just get there? Like, try deciding you're going to have hope again.
Come on.
I understand what it's like. You burn yourself, you think everything's going to get burned. You get hurt, you think everything's going to hurt you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why is that? Because God can't lie. Because God's a giver of gifts, because God will be there, because God said He'd be there. Fear not. Right? John 14:27. This is where it helps to have a digital version of the Bible, because I'd be turning so many pages to get these verses we're going to get done. It looked like a fan was going. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When the Bible talks about your heart, guys, He's not talking about the muscle. You know, we were in the hospital. Lance had the surgery. You know, now they're off on their trip, and I can't believe they're on a trip. I was like, how are they on a trip? They're on a trip because of the fact that supernaturally God has worked in that man's body. But it's not talking about your actual physical heart. You know, you've worked in that field. If I say heart, you probably think heart. But I'm talking in the spiritual, scriptural side. When it says heart in the Bible, it just means your belief center. Like, you ever say to somebody, like, I love you deep down in my heart? You don't love them deep down in that bloody muscle. You love them in your emotional core of who you are. That's what you mean. We say heart, we don't mean it. That's why when people put little hearts on all the Valentine's Day, you know, it just happened, there was hearts on everything. If you're like I am, you probably looked at that and you're like, that's not a real heart shape at all. That's, yeah, see, thank you. I'm giving you a high five right now, just like, that's not a heart. That's not what a heart looks like. I don't know what this is. That's more like a rear end. Like, that's not a heart. We have done this. Somebody romanticized heart. We mean your core of your belief system. We mean the core of who you are. When you love somebody deep in your heart, like, with all of my heart, you just mean all of who you are, the core. Like, you know, if you shoot something in the heart, that's a bad place to get shot. You don't like, oh, where'd he get me? Just in the heart. It's cool. I'll be fine. Like, no, that's your heart's the core of who you are. That's the idea. So when the Bible's saying this, it's saying that don't be afraid down in your belief system.
Yeah. Yes.
Right? So the Bible says it many places. I have not given you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. It says to fear not.
Yeah.
The Bible tells, there's a lot of anti-fear verses, and we're talking about this point after point after point after point after point. The first one is worry, and it tells you don't worry, so I'm not going to try and give you more verses about it, though there's many verses about it, because you can't add a day to your life by worrying. And some of you think, like, this bad thing is going to happen, and if I worry about it, it'll at least happen less. Like, no, when has it ever helped you? It doesn't help you. Listen, a terrible thing could be coming your way that you're worried about and you've gotten into fear about, but isn't it better to just have some hope about what's going to happen instead?
Yeah.
That's much better. Guys, you'll enjoy today better if you get some hope.
Yes, you will.
I promise you.
Yes.
We live in Florida. You can go over to the beach. The beach is a place that I like to go to be. I don't go there to jog. I'm not going there for the picnic. I'm not going there for the food, though there's some great food out by the coast. That's not why I'm going there. I'm going there just to be. I like to sit when I'm on a beach.
Yeah.
And just, look, here I am. This is why they make sound machines that sound like this. Because it's amazing. You know, I've stayed on the beach. Down in Mexico, we'd be on the beach doing missions trips, and we'd open up all the windows right on the ocean, and you sit there going, is this really a missions trip if we have the ocean right there waving us to sleep? Like, it's like God trying to tuck you in with a blanket. Like, relax, relax, relax. You better let me finish. You have no reason to worry because it says be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying about. Worry is the opposite of faith. If it starts in your head, don't be so foolish as to just assume, well, that'll just go away. You have to wage war against it. Use Bible verses.
That's right.
That's why I'm giving you them, guys.
Yes.
This isn't because I'm so religious I have to go and read you a scripture. It's because I'm trying to give you a tool.
Yes.
When you're worrying, go and read this and be like, oh, yeah, God can't lie. It's in His word. Be anxious for nothing. It's an order. I'm going to obey.
Yeah. Amen.
Tell your spirit. Dr. Evans used to tell me, he'd say, listen, if you let it come out of your mouth, you give God's word a voice,
yeah,
it has power. Say it.
Yep.
Read that verse. He used to say, read it like medicine. You know, I told Lance that in the hospital. I said, here's these verses. Read these like medicine. You take these like medicine.
Yep. Amen.
The hospital will give you pills, and half the people that give you those pills don't have any idea what's actually in the pill or what things work and what things are hurting you, but they're happy to give them to you. I've had them give me things where, like, it knocks you out. I was a drug dealer back in the day. I mean, 20 plus years ago, day, but I was a drug dealer. I knew drugs that could do a lot of things to you, but I've had drugs in a hospital where you wake up the next day and you're like, where am I?
Yeah.
Like, I don't know. We were selling the wrong things. They have crazy stuff in this hospital, and they gave it to me on purpose. Like, they shot me with one of them in the rear end, and then I woke up tomorrow. Like, that's not normal. Like, what is this? You probably know some of those, but I'm not. Be careful. Yeah, exactly. One of those, there's like a wall of them. Let me finish. Here we go. Romans 8. That's right. We're going through them one at a time. Worry, fear. Now, what about shame? This is one of the first verses I learned when I got turned around from being a drug dealer into being in the church. One of the first verses I learned was Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You guys have all been, I'll use a nice way of saying it that I wouldn't use in a regular day, stinkers. That's not a phrase I would use. I would use much harder sounding phrases to describe what you've done in your life. You've all been dirty, rotten little rats, but yeah. I'll say stinkers. I said it the way I wanted to say it anyway. Go figure. You've all been stinkers. You've all failed miserably. You've all been way short of the glory of God. Yeah. You don't deserve to be saved. Deal with it. You don't. It was freely given to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't go, man, I was running so good. Jesus was just like, I'll just give you one of the batons. You run the rest of the race. Like, no, you didn't deserve it. He decided to give it to you, freely given. You're saved by grace.
Yes.
You all. But you got to dump the load of heavy, your burden of heavy, your yoke of heavy. If you're going to pick up hope, you're going to have to dump that off somewhere and stop carrying that around.
Yeah.
You're going to have to realize there's no condemnation. Condemnation, I can see some of you wondering, what is it? You probably looked it up before. You probably have an idea. Let me explain to you what it actually means, okay? We don't need to go to a dictionary to understand what condemnation means. This is what's behind it. This is the picture I'm going to give you spiritually of what condemnation is. First of all, condemnation doesn't come from God. It comes from the devil and it comes from men.
Right.
Other people will condemn you, and you will more than likely you'll condemn yourself.
Yeah.
That's the most common way I see people get condemned. It's total self-focus condemnation.
Yeah.
Condemnation is a judgment. Like a gavel, you ever seen a judge make a judgment?
Yep.
I've been there on the wrong side of that. You don't want the gavel. You're like, just hold off, just a second. Is there anything else we can do? When the sentence gets carried out, when it's cast, that's you're condemned. Condemned is you're not going to change. Why am I saying this? As a parent and someone who grew up as a kid, I was a kid once. Many of you were. As I grew up as a kid, I had friends. Some of those friends were bad friends. And my parents would make a judgment call on those friends and say, you know those friends who had the pornography and the alcohol and the drugs, they're bad friends, I don't want you hanging around them. And I would say to them, you're supposed to be Christian, stop judging. Don't be so judgy, judger. Which they would say to me, bend over. And then I'd get the rod. I don't know what the deal was. Every single time I'd have that argument with them, they would think I was wrong. And I was the kid, I was looking beyond. I was trying to be gracious to people and have love. And my mom taught me this lesson though, a long, 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 long time ago. She said, you have to have faith and you have to have love if you're going to help anybody. If you don't have faith and love for them, if you think that person is rotten to the core and they're never going to change, how are you going to help them?
Yeah.
So that's my encouragement to you is, condemnation is the sentence that they'll never change. It's not the judgment. When a kid is doing something bad, seeing that they're doing something bad is not judgmental. It's discernment. It's the ability to say, that's not good.
Yeah.
Right? If you can't do that, that's where society's at. Please don't be that as a Christian. We're supposed to know better. We should know right from wrong, good from evil. It's the world that doesn't. That's why we're seeing the political scene the way it is. They don't know what to do with evil anymore. They're like, I don't even know what to call it. Can we even say that? We can't say that word, guys. Nobody say that word. Everybody get the memo. We don't know what's evil. We don't know what to do with evil people. When you have a government official that sleeps around with the people that he has working for him that came from colleges and are apprenticing in, that's evil. When you have a president that cheats on his wife, that's evil. Yet we don't know what to do with evil. How? Christians do, but how did we lose sight of just this? That's evil. That's evil.
Yeah.
All right, I can see you're ready for the finish. There is no condemnation. I love that one. That's your three. So when you are sitting there in shame for your bad actions, get over yourself. That's the best. I could spend 5 years of counsel with you, and I'd still come down to get over yourself. You've made mistakes. So have I. How about just let it go? I'm never going to have a council. I promise you, I'll never have a council session with any of you. If you start going into the 10 years ago, I'm going to go, wait, pause, don't have time for this. Let's go to the right now. What's happening now? Yeah. I'm not going to 10. You ever try to, you heard me say this before. You ever try to fix never, ever, you always? You can't fix the past and time. Who here is a time traveler? You never have done this. You've always been this way. When that happens in a relationship, you better just start praying and hope that you can do something now, because you can't go back and have never done something. You can't go back and always do something better. You need to be able to change now. What about now?
Yes.
We live right now, guys. Yes. So you better figure out how to work in the right now. And that's why I'm saying, no condemnation means you better be able to let go of the sentencing that you're always going to stay this way, or that someone else will always be that way. Yes. Let go of that. Yes. You're going to lose hope the moment you start believing that. The moment you start believing that they're always going to be, you get that condemnation, you get the shame and that garbage from the past. Let it go.
Yeah. Amen.
You won't have hope if you do it, if you hold on to condemnation, if you hold on to shame, if you want to sit there being ashamed. I'm ashamed of the things I did when I was in the world, but I don't act like somebody that's ashamed when I give the testimony, because I don't carry the shame with me anymore. The shame,
Amen,
or the sorrow, the way the Bible talks about it, helped me be led into repentance, which helped me to turn around, because repentance just means I'm going to turn away from that thing. Not I'm going to sit here on my knees, groveling, crying, weeping, you know, snot everywhere, looking like a baby. No, that's not what repentance is. Repentance is like Jesus talking to the woman at the well, hey, go and sin no more. Oh, you've been a filthy, rotten, dirty sinner who's going to hell and everybody wants to stone you? I have an answer for you. Go and sin no more. Oh, how many beads do I have to count? You don't have to count beads. How many rings do I have to kiss? You don't have to kiss rings. How many knees do I have to kneel? You don't have to. Go and sin no more. That's what God is still interested in you doing. Okay. Yeah, I paid for sin, everybody. Quit it. Go and do good now. What?
Yeah.
What are you so stuck on the bad for? Get your eyes off of that and get them over here on the good. I'm trying to move on. Somebody's got to let me move. Here we go. Romans, we're going to move further on into 8, and we're going to go down to verse, we'll just read 28. This is for all the people who've been sitting there with regrets. What could have been, what should have been, if I had just listened to, then I would have bought Yahoo stock, and then, right? You all have some story. I love the people that do this. Well, yeah, when I was young, somebody came to me and they actually had an app. Action that I could have taken, or an opportunity I could have had, or they told me about, and it was, but I didn't. I wish that. This is the way that this works. This is regret, and we get there. You know, the shame can be because of something you did or something somebody else did to you. I cheated on them. They cheated on me. I'm ashamed of what happened to me or what I did to someone. But regret is all based on, like I said, I wish I had acted better. I wish I had never done this. What if I had? This is regrets.
Yeah.
What could have? Remember. And so the Bible says this in 8:28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is an encouraging verse when you're battling this feeling right there of regret, to know, listen, you were a scoundrel when you got married. You were a stinker, but God can turn things around for good. It's just going to have to start somewhere in this land called you, and it's going to have to function in you, and your spouse may never catch it. You know, we deal with this all the time. The spouse, you can't control the other human being. No one can control other people. But you can control you, so
yes,
you can make adjustments,
yes,
in you, and you can get better.
Amen.
That's the whole point. I wish people would get that. It would help us to not have so many regrets when you realize you can change. You can change.
Yeah,
you are not bound. You're not condemned, as we went through just a minute ago. Now let's read. And this is the fifth one, the last one, in Luke 1. And we're going to read verse 37. And that's because this is the shortest version of this verse, though there are many versions of this verse that are in the Bible, or of this saying, and it says this, for with God nothing will be impossible. There are so many, God can do all things are possible, verses out there, there's stories, there's Bible stories that you probably read and heard some of them, but this is one of my favorites, because it's so simple. This is Christianity almost in a nutshell. This is like the encapsulated version of Christianity. With God, it's not by yourself, not with Frank down the street, with God, all things are possible. You can do anything.
Amen.
This is, if you go back to the beginning when I started speaking this morning, this is one of the ways that hope can actually start to function, because we can get hope about our future instead of despair and worry and doubt and shame about our past and thinking in our past. You know, I've been to places where hundreds of orphans sat there, I mean hundreds, like 600 orphans sat there in Russia, where this was Belarus, the first time I went to an orphanage out of country when I was 20 years old, and we were just giving them toys, but every single kid in there lived in this society that was a caste society. A society that said, because you were born of nothing and you have no one, you will go nowhere and you will achieve nothing. And at best in your life, you will be moderate in society. That's what they were told. That's what was looming over them. But what's funny is we gave them, every one of them, a toy. And that first trip, and I'll never forget it, and we've done this many times, but that first trip, it was Beanie Babies. Rubbermaid after Rubbermaid. You can tell how long ago it was when Beanie Babies were a thing. If they're still a thing to you, God bless you. But back then it was an actual thing. People collected those things. It was like, so it cost us real money to bring all these 20 plus Rubbermaids of Beanie Babies. And we're opening them up, handing every kid a Beanie Baby. And these kids had hope in their face, even though society was telling them, you're going nowhere. I found that so encouraging, that kids in the middle of nowhere in a society that is judgmental and telling them you will go nowhere, you'll be nothing, had hope inside of them and were excited about a toy. And I loved that they wanted us, and they would grab our hands and got to come see my room. And their room was more depressing than their situation to us. They didn't know that. We didn't let it. We stayed smiling like, oh, your room is a bed, and now a bed and a Beanie Baby. Like, that puts you in check.
Yeah.
Like, so you're wearing all of your clothes, you have all of your stuff, this is your bed, and now we gave you a toy, and that's your toy. They didn't have toys in America. You'd have so many toys, they'd have to have toy cleanup time.
Yeah.
Not there. There they had a piano in the big open area where the kids could run around and play with things I used to play with when I was a kid. Sticks, your finger guns, and tag. That's what they had.
Yeah.
So it was a very humbling experience. That's why it's still in my head. It doesn't leave me the way it is. But if you can get a hold of the truths that I'm trying to share with you this morning, realize there are things like these five things. They're just five things I listed to you. But there are five areas from the past to the present to the future, worries, doubts, and things that you're concerned about, the what ifs, the if I had taken some other paths. All these things rob your hope because you start wishing. And you ever watch one of those shows where people have billions of dollars and you go, well, I don't have billions. Like, I wish I had a gold toilet, sell that gold toilet and have a better house. Like, that, it actually makes you lose hope in what you can do, not gain it. You don't sit there going, I'm going to put together a better portfolio than what I had. I'm going to have a game plan now. Well, I'm going to go with some proposals to, no, you don't. You sit there going, well, I'll never, ever have a billions. Well, you won't with that attitude for sure. We've got to get a different mentality to have hope towards the future. Hope in something that's coming. Hope in the hope of glory, our Jesus Christ. Otherwise, what are we doing? If you don't have that, what in the world are you doing? I want to have it. When I wake up today, you don't think that everybody has to fight that fight of faith? We all do. But some of us have just made up our mind, I'm doing it smiling. You can do it frowny. I'm doing it smiling.
Yeah. Amen.
I tried it frowny. It stinks. Plus, when you're big and you're frowny, people get afraid of you. It's true. Like, it was a 6-foot-something tall guy who was very frowny and came my way. I used to be that guy. And it was bad if I came your way back. You know, if you caught me about 23 years ago, it was not good if you found me or knew me. I was not good news for even my best of friends, most of which went to jail for life. That's right, I was a great guy. You can tell all the shame that I have about it. Like I said, I've let go of the shame.
Amen.
If you can get hope, you can get faith. And if you can get faith, you can believe anything. And if you can believe, you're going to receive. The Bible says, to him that can believe. If you can do it, there's nothing that's impossible.
Amen.
It does not matter to me what it is that you came from, because I came from it too. It does not matter to me where it is you're currently at, because most of us have been there too. It matters to me, are you going to the same place I am? Because that's my hope. That's my hope. I don't care how nice your house is, how nice your car is, how nice your stuff. That stuff does not impress me one bit. Do I prefer the nice versus the bad? Yeah, of course I do. Of course I do. You go to a bathroom that's an outhouse, do you prefer the kind that smells on you after you've left and people are like, oh, were you in a manure pasture? Or do you like the kind that has fresh air scented, you know, looks clean? I know which bathroom you want. You want the one that looks like somebody just cleaned it, scrubbed it. It's all alcohol, especially Ernesto. He wants the one that's bathed and sprayed down with an antiseptic, like still has the paper over the toilet. Nobody's used this. This is a brand new toilet. That's the kind he wants to go on. See, you can already tell. Yes, he does. You don't want the one that smells. I've been to ones, not even in our country, in places where you don't want to be, where when you leave it, you smell it on your clothes. You don't want that bathroom. Ernesto wouldn't even be able to live. He'd just fall outside of the bathroom and die. He'd just, I'm done. Just spray me with several things, whatever they could be. I'm going to breathe it in. If there's a, you know, I'm breathing in it. You don't want the dirty, right? You want the best. So start getting some hope for some of the best back in your life. Stop thinking everything has got to be the dirty, stinky, nasty bathroom. Your life does not have to be the toilet, guys. You can actually have the nice things. But the nice things are not what determines whether you're doing good or not, because there's some rotten people with some nice things.
Yep.
That's why I'm saying I'm not impressed by the good thing. You could say, like, come look at my awesome car. Yeah, but you got a rotten soul. Like, get that thing healed. Who cares about your car? Get something good inside. And I'm trying to help you this morning with it. Be on guard. Watch out. When you start worrying, don't just be like, I'm worrying again. Yeah, it's coming to steal your hope, your faith, your belief. Stop that thing. Get the verse out. Yes. Use a verse. Yes. There's a lot of, I just gave you an example verse today. I'm not giving you every verse. Are you kidding me? I don't even know. I'm not a theologian. I'm not a huge Bible studier. Yeah, but have you ever used a computer with Google?
Yeah.
You probably have one in your pocket right now. Google it. Bible verse on. Oh, look, there is a ton. How hard is that?
Come on.
When you're fear.
Not hard.
Now, I don't have to go Google because I've done studies and I have my ammo verses. I have, you know, speaking from a guy who doesn't mind having a gun, I have a box full of ammo that's spiritual ammo. Because you don't ever take a bullet out to shoot a demon. People are going to think you're weird and they'll run away from you. That's not how you fight. We don't fight spiritual battles with physical things. I'm sorry, Ernesto. I know it's terrible. Like, he told me one day, he's like, I just want to go after the devil and stab him. Like, I'll go kill him. He didn't say stab, but he said, I'm going to go kill the devil. Is there anything in the body where we get to go kill him? Like, you can't kill a demon. What? Like, you can't go kill ghosts. I mean, ghosts aren't real things, but you're not going to go stab ghosts. You ever seen a show where they're, like, getting out machine guns? Like, we can't kill the ghosts. Like, they're demons. They're spirits. Right? What I'm trying to tell you is use the tools you have at your disposal. This one, this is the sword,
Amen.
Right? This is the sword. Use it to knock that stuff out when fear and doubt and shame, when you're sitting there worried, when you're sitting there upset and bothered, when you're sitting there wishing you would have done something different or you could have done something different. Stop it. It's coming to rob your hope. It's coming to rob your faith. It's coming to rock your belief system, your heart, and it will ruin you if you let it do it. It'll stop your day from being good. It'll cause you to get into depression. It'll cause you to be like those cows all being herded into that stupid pen where they then feel locked in, and you're going to give me all the same excuses. I had no choice. It's the only option. It was the only thing I could do. It wasn't me. It was they. They fired me. I had to take a job over in Seattle. You know, that's the murder capital of the world. If suicide was murder, why are you going to go move there? You know, go to Honduras. It's safer. You know, it's not, if you're wondering. It's like going to Chicago. I've had people from other states go to Chicago, and that's where I'm from. So when they'd go to the city, they'd be like, what's happening there? I'm like, oh, a robbery. Like, in the day? I'm like, yeah, that's why a guy has a knife in that guy's back when they're walking down the street. That's a robbery. They're like, what do we do? Don't go and get stabbed. You call the police. What? How? Anyway, we better pray.
Yes.
Yeah, see, she knows. I'm getting into the, I went down two rabbit trails and I came back with no food yet. So we're going to use these tools. If you didn't write down the verses, get the recording and use them or go look them up. But understand these things come to stop you from your belief in God. And if they can, they'll rock you. And then they will lose your hope. And you're going to act like a hopeless person. We're not going to be that. Amen.